We're going to be tonight in 2 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to be looking starting in verse number 10. 2 Peter 2, 10. And we're going to be looking at the spiritual characteristics of false teachers. False teachers? What do we have in our country, in our universities these days? What do we have in our liberal theological seminaries these days? What do we have in our cults these days? There's a lot of false teaching going on. It's not all in the religious realm, but certainly there's a lot of false teaching. In chapter 1, we have seen that the Lord has called believers. We have seen that the Lord has implanted within believers a divine nature. We've seen that the Lord gave believers His power to enable them to live godly lives. We've seen that believers should live God-honoring lives. And we've seen that God has given believers His Word, the Holy Bible, in order to guide them in their lives. In chapter 2, Peter begins to discuss his major theme, which is false teachers. And we have seen that believers must recognize that false teachers will come into the midst of the churches. We've seen that believers must recognize that false teachers are dangerous. And we've seen that believers must realize that false teachers will be judged by the Lord. Meanwhile, they will continue to do damage wherever they are. In 2 Peter 2, 10 through 19, we see some of the chief characteristics of false teachers. We also see that believers must repudiate and reject the sinful and self-centered way of life of the false teachers. False teachers are expected to come and to bring their dangerous teaching with them. Although the Lord will judge them, they will still have some opportunity to spread their false teachings. In this section, Peter describes the false teachers' spiritual characteristics in verses 10 through 13. Their moral characteristics in verses 14 through 16, and their practical characteristics in verses 17 through 19, so that we'll be able to easily identify them. In this message tonight, we're considering the spiritual characteristics of false teachers as seen in 2 Peter 2, 10 through 13. In future messages, we'll consider the moral and the practical characteristics of false teachers. Spiritually, the false teachers live according to the old sin nature, with immoral cravings, while despising authority and speaking blasphemously. They're also characterized by audacity and arrogance. They blaspheme glorious angelic beings, whereas these angels, although great in power and might, do not dare to speak evil of these false teachers. The false teachers are like unreasoning animals made to be captured and eaten. They speak evil of things they do not understand, and they will thoroughly perish because of their own corruption, and they will be appropriately rewarded. We read the text, but chiefly, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Remember, when you have somebody teaching something, you need to compare what he's teaching with what the Bible says. If he disagrees with the Bible, you better watch out. He's not a good teacher. Now, I understand sometimes people don't understand something in the scriptures. That's not the same thing as this person who disagrees with what the scriptures are teaching. He's got his own ideas, and his ideas are superior to what God has given us in the Bible. We're talking about false teachers, people who know what they're teaching and who are not teaching in accordance with what the scriptures teach. Regarding false teachers, in the first part of verse 10, we see that they walk after the flesh. It says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh, but emphatically introduces those whom the Lord will definitely reserve for judgment. And it's understood in the sense of indeed. Chiefly means most of all, above all, especially or particularly. Them that walk after the flesh is the ones who are following, the ones who are going, the ones who are proceeding, or the ones who are traveling. And its present tense indicates continuous, habitual action. They are constantly going in this direction. Whatever they do, wherever they go, they live after the flesh. It suggests that the flesh is leading them and that they are continually following the lead of their flesh. Now, we're not speaking about their physical body when we say flesh. Flesh is referring to the old sin nature. They have never been saved, so the flesh or the old sin nature is the only nature they have, and the flesh is in defiance and rebellion against God. Therefore, they constantly live in defiance and rebellion against God. All you have to do is watch the television or read the papers or read the summary of the news on your phone or on your internet, on your computer, and you'll see that there are all kinds of nuts out there that are teaching things that just aren't right, and we all know they aren't right. Regarding false teachers, we also see in the second part of verse 10 that they walk in the lust of uncleanness, but chiefly them that walk in the lust of uncleanness. In the lust of uncleanness describes their walk after the flesh or their walk after the old sin nature. It describes the way they order their lives in accordance with their old sin natures. Lust is desire with an evil connotation or in a bad sense. It is an improper desire or craving. Of uncleanness describes lusts and suggests of pollution or of corruption. Their lust is polluted. Their desire is not pure. Listen to the news. You'll hear about people just like this. Regarding false teachers, we also see in the third part of verse 10 that they despise authority. But chiefly them that despise authority. They not only walk after the lust of the flesh, they also despise government, meaning the authority. Despise suggests that they look down on, they scorn, or they treat with contempt. And its tense indicates that this is their normal, habitual manner. They treat government or the authority with contempt as a matter of habit. Government is ruling power, lordship, or dominion. Their problem is with any authority which has been placed over them rather than with some specific government or particular governmental official. No authority will be respected by them, no matter what it is. Listen to the news. What do you hear? You hear what we're seeing here in the Bible, don't you? Regarding false teachers, we see in the fourth part of verse 10 that they are presumptuous. The text says, presumptuous aren't they? Presumptuous means bold or audacious. They really have their nerve. Regarding false teachers, we see in the fifth part of verse 10 that they are self-willed. It means stubborn or arrogant. Nobody is ever going to tell them what to do. You've probably met a few of these kind, haven't you? Regarding false teachers, we see in the sixth part of verse 10 that they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, which suggests that they frequently speak evil of dignities. Afraid literally means tremble or quiver. And when used figuratively, as it is in this verse, it means that they do not fear. They have no awe or respect for dignities. To speak evil of is the word frequently translated blaspheme when used of people or creatures other than God. It means to injure the reputation of, to revile, or to defame. Listen to the news. What do you hear? Those whom they speak evil of are dignities and refers to glorious angelic beings. They are referred to as angels in verse 11. And this term is used in the same sense in the book of Jude, verse 8. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. In verse 11, we see that angels are contrasted with false teachers. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. And before I go any farther here, I've been kind of amazed at how much they blaspheme God himself. Should we pray for the Charlie Kirk family in this congressional meeting? No, we heard lots of no's. Wonder if those were believers. You know they weren't. I don't know who they were. I don't care who they were. But they're not interested in being one nation under God. Are they? No, they aren't. Whereas suggests where and means in a situation in which. It indicates a contrast between what these false teachers will do and what angels will not do. These false teachers will slander angels, but angels do not even dare to bring a railing accusation against them. Now, you and I should learn from this that we should not be speaking evil of others. It's one thing to speak against bad practices, but we need to be careful about labeling people as bad characters when we really don't know the truth. We're not omniscient, and it's wrong for us to judge them. Let God take care of them. That doesn't mean you have to trust them when you perceive they're not trustworthy, okay? But you need to be careful about things you say, or you're just like they are. We don't want to be that way. The use of angels in verse 11 indicates that the dignities in verse 10 are angels. Do angels exist? Of course they do. How many? Well, we don't have any way of knowing. You've heard the song, he could have called 10,000 angels. It seems to me that there are numbers connected with angels that mean or indicate there's at least 120 million of them. And that's only general terms. There might be double that number for all we know, but there's enough angels to go around. God created them. Some of them fell when Satan fell. 2/3 of them didn't, and they're still godly. The angels are dignities which are greater in power and might, describes angels, and it's said in comparison to these false teachers. The words translated power and might are synonyms. It means they mean the same thing, basically. The word translated power refers to strength, especially strength or power as an endowment. In other words, angels have been given greater strength than these false teachers. The word translated might refers to power as a natural or inherent ability. It's a general term, and there's almost no difference in their meanings, but their use together serves to emphasize that angels have more might than the false teachers. You can bet they also have a lot more wisdom. They are greater, suggests, although being greater. In spite of their being stronger and in spite of their being slandered, angels bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. Bring suggests utter or make. Railing accusation is blasphemous judgment, slanderous judgment, or reviling judgment. The verb form of this word is translated speak evil of in verse 10. Against them means against these false teachers. Angels, as bad as these false teachers are, angels do not dare to bring blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord, meaning in the presence of the Lord. Although these false teachers have slandered these angels maliciously and falsely, the angels do not respond in the same way. In fact, they do not even pronounce a reviling judgment against these false teachers before the Lord. And this is in spite of the fact that it would be accurate as well as deserved. This contrast shows the nerve and audacity of these false teachers. And you and I need to be more like the angels than like the false teachers. We've all failed in that lots of times. but it's an area we need to improve on. We get so tired of some of the things that the false teachers say that we attack their character. Let's attack the teaching, but let's be careful and let God deal with the character. Well, as we move on, we see regarding false teachers that in the first half of verse 12, we see that like unreasoning animals, they speak evil of things they don't understand. Of course they don't understand them. They're unsaved people. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not. But introduces a contrast with verse 11 and reverts back to what the false teachers are like. These false teachers are just like natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. Natural means in accordance with nature and refers to what is expected of animals because of their nature. Brute means without reasoning or unreasoning. And beasts is animals. Made is used in the sense of created. To be taken suggests for capture or for catching, and suggests that to be must also be understood with destroyed. To be destroyed is for destruction, for ruin, for dissolution, for deterioration, or for corruption. The suggestion is that these false teachers act like unreasoning animals which have been created so that they might eventually be captured and eaten. Is it wrong to hunt and shoot Bambi? No, I'm not a hunter. I have no interest in hunting. But if you want to shoot Bambi, you want to share some meat, we probably would eat it. You understand how that works. I just am not interested in it. I never have been. My boys all were, still are, if they had time to do it. Brute beasts, unreasoning animals, made to be captured and eaten. So go ahead, it's okay to hunt. Just be sure you have a license properly and a legal weapon. Made to be taken and destroyed refers to the animals rather than to the false teachers, as if God made the false teachers for capture and destruction in hell. Animals are going to be captured and die, and in death their bodies will be destroyed or will deteriorate. To be taken is understood in the sense of for capture. This phrase makes no sense in relation to the false teachers, although destruction in hell would make good sense to the English mind. And although these false teachers will eventually spend eternity in hell, unless they get saved, the term translated destroyed is not the one ordinarily used when speaking of eternal destruction in hell. It refers instead to what happens to the physical body at death. It suffers deterioration, dissolution, or corruption in the sense of decay. Now, we all know that Dennis is a mighty hunter. He ran into a deer, or else a deer ran into him out here, not too far away from the front of the church. And he took a look and was going to look and see, could we still use that carcass? And sure enough, another truck came along and hit it from the other direction. He gave up the idea. We're glad for the men that are able to go out and hunt and enjoy it. And it's perfectly acceptable, in spite of what some people who don't know anything about it from a biblical standpoint might think. These false teachers also speak evil of the things that they understand not. When used of men, speak evil of means injure the reputation of or defame. But when used of God, it means blaspheme. you have to determine from the context when you're translating it whether it's God or things pertaining to God or whether it's pertaining to people. But the sin is the same sin. What they speak evil of is things that they understand not. I know they think they know everything, but they are ignorant of some things, yet they speak slanderously of these same things anyhow. Now, Peter does not specify what he means by things. Regarding false teachers, we also see that in the second half of verse 12, they will utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Tells what these false teachers can expect to experience in their own lives in the future. Does this refer to experiencing the logical consequences of their sins later in this life? Or does it refer to what they might expect to experience in eternity when they will perish in hell? Shall utterly perish is an intensified verb form of the term translated destroyed, and it's also translated corruption in this same verse. It means shall be destroyed and suggests completely perish or thoroughly perish. It speaks of their total destruction. In their own corruption may indicate the sphere in which their utter destruction will take place. It may instead indicate the means by which their utter destruction will take place. If so, it's understood in the sense of by means of their own corruption and suggests that their destruction will take place in this life. Another possibility is that in their own corruption indicates the cause of their utter destruction in the sense of because of their own corruption. Because of seems better to me. Because this utter destruction likely occurs in hell rather than in this life. In any case, they will be required to face the fact that it is their own corruption rather than someone else's corruption. They will be held responsible for their own actions. Corruption is the same term translated to be destroyed earlier in this verse and means corruption in the sense of ruin, destruction, dissolution, or deterioration. Regarding false teachers, we also see in the first part of verse 13 that they will receive the reward of unrighteousness. It suggests that they will be appropriately rewarded. Receive suggests will get for themselves, and what they will get for themselves is the reward of unrighteousness. Reward literally means pay or wages. And when used figuratively, as it is in this verse, it's understood in the sense of punishment. Of unrighteousness implies which unrighteousness pays, or paid by unrighteousness, that is, paid by wickedness or paid by injustice. The nature of the reward paid by unrighteousness is determined by whether this reward is the logical result of their sin, which they may receive in this life, or whether it is their eternal reward for sin, which is received at the great white throne judgment. Might also refer to both. Consider that possibility. The fact that false teachers do not all seem to utterly perish in their own corruption in this life suggests that the reward is spending eternity in hell. Now, that's some reward you don't want. As we go on, regarding false teachers, we also see in the second part of verse 13 that they are like those who count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. It wasn't but a few weeks ago, maybe a month or so ago, that I watched some public display of what you would consider rioting in Los Angeles in the daytime, where they could be viewed and seen. And they kept saying, wait, if it's this way during the daytime, wait till it gets dark. The false teachers are brazen in that they do what they do out in the open where they can be seen rather than seeking to conceal what they do. They are like those who count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Furthermore, just as those who riot in the daytime can be expected to be appropriately rewarded for their conduct, unless you're in California these days, so these false teachers can be expected to be appropriately rewarded for their false teaching and for their lifestyle. They that count it means they that think it to be, they that consider it to be, or they that regard it to be pleasure or enjoyment to riot, which is understood in the sense of indulgence or reveling ordinarily. This type of behavior takes place at night under cover of darkness. Those who go about really living it up in the daytime will not be able to slip away in the darkness and thereby avoid getting caught. With the techniques we have today, they can get caught at night too, can't they? Furthermore, if they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime, to what excess are they going to go under cover of darkness at night? Regarding false teachers, we also see in verse 13 that they are spots. Can you imagine a bride in a nice white dress, beautiful white dress, having one great big spot right in the middle of that dress where it shows? She would not like that at all. Spots is used of stains, blemishes, or blots. The character of these false teachers is marred, and they're undesirable to have around. Regarding false teachers, we also see in the fourth part of verse 13 that they are blemishes, which is used in the sense of defects. Again, they're undesirable to have around. Regarding false teachers, we also see in the fifth part of verse 13 that they are sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Sporting themselves is reveling or carousing and suggests merrymaking, boisterous activity, delighting in or taking pleasure in. It describes these false teachers. They are those who are delighting in their own deceivings or deceptions. With their own deceivings is in their own deceivings. Now, deceivings may be used in the sense of deceptions or deceitfulness, but it may instead be used in the sense of pleasures or pleasantnesses that involve someone in sin. It seems to me best to understand it as reveling in their own deceptions. They not only knowingly deceive people, but they also delight in deceiving them. While they feast with you, suggests how they sport themselves with their own deceivings in the sense of by means of their feasting with you. Feast with means feast sumptuously with, and its tense indicates that it's taking place at the same time as sporting themselves. These two things are done simultaneously, as is suggested by while. Jude describes false teachers as spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. And it suggests that these false teachers attended the love feasts in which the Lord's Supper was observed. As unsaved people, they had no business participating in the Lord's Supper. They may have been among those who were looking out for themselves and were guilty of abusing the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, 20 and 21, which says, when ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry and another is drunken. Going back to Second Peter, you refers to believers who are sound in doctrine and practice. They feast with believers. We have lots of people living today who might be horrified with the pointed statement the Apostle Peter has written. They might accuse him of being hypercritical and judgmental, of being unkind and unloving, of not being interested in winning the lost, of being negative, of being an isolationist, of being too strict, of being a literalist, of being a troublemaker, or of being harsh. Some soft-headed and perhaps soft-hearted and perhaps soft-headed individuals may want to say that all false teachers are not this way. They may want to limit these statements to being true only in a few isolated instances. Well, there seem to be quite a few universities in our country that are pouring out teachers like these. We need instead to heed the warnings of the Word of God, because God knows far more about this than we do, and to remember that this passage was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and is therefore without error. Having seen these biblical characteristics of false teachers, is it any wonder that believers are commanded to avoid them like the plague? Any believer who will fool around with them is going to get burned because he becomes a partner with the false teachers in their evil deeds. It is far better to listen to the scriptures and to do what they say without questioning them. Some verses that say things are Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Titus 3:10, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 17, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord or harmony hath Christ with Belial or Satan? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. 2 John 10 and 11, a passage which Don taught recently. If there come any unto you, speaking of your church, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, where this is referring to a local church, neither bid him Godspeed. Don't wish him well. For he that biddeth him Godspeed or wishes him well as he goes on spreading his false teaching is partaker of his evil deeds. Well, we've seen enough about the false teachers, haven't we? Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get back to our prayer time right away. Our Father, thank you that we have this opportunity to study this section of thy word, and help us to understand it and to practice it. I pray that you'll bless these dear folks. Thank you for each one of them. Meet their needs. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.